All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4. I love that service anthem song, don't you? And put all that together, and man, it's just so moving. Yeah, it gives you goosebumps. Yep. All right, everybody there? 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 16, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, starting in verse 16. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now I want you to go back and look at the first part of verse 18. Peter here says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved." Now, I wonder what that means. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Let's pray, and then I'll try to explain it to you, all right? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we just witnessed. We thank you for this great country that we live in. And this great country is great because of the men and women who went and defended our freedoms and secured our liberties. And Father, we're still a free people today because of the sacrifice that so many people have made. And I pray that you will bless our country. I pray you'll put your hand upon our leadership, and I pray you will anoint them from on high to keep this country on track. And Father, we pray now for the service. I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and just give me liberty to say what I need to say today. And Father, I want to pray for this request that I was given a little while ago for a lady named Mary. And I pray that you will put your hand of healing upon her, and that, Father, you will lift her up, show yourself powerful and faithful and true, and Lord, lift her up from her illness. Just give us now your blessing. We need your help. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think, if memory serves me correct, that many years ago one time, I don't remember if I did it here or if I did it at another church, one of the other churches that I pastored. But I think that I preached on this verse one time before, but this is not the same sermon. I looked for it and I couldn't find it. But I've got a whole cabinet just full of sermons that I've preached in the last 40 a bunch years. And I couldn't go through all of them. It would just take all day to do that. So I couldn't find it. I looked for it for a few minutes where I thought it might be, but it wasn't there. But anyway, I can't remember if I preached on it. So if I can't remember, I'm sure you can't either. So we're good. This is a new sermon, though. But anyway, look at verse 18, please. I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "Saved with Difficulty." Saved with difficulty. Now you will notice it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved." Well, I read that this week just in my own devotions, and it kind of triggered a thought. So I turned around and took some commentaries off the shelf and checked to see what others had to say about what this word means, where he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved." One commentator said that a synonym for the word scarcely, in his opinion, would be the word barely. So if the righteous are barely saved. But he said, I'm hesitant to use that word because it may give someone the wrong idea about how wonderful our salvation is. Then I looked at another, and this fellow said that the word scarcely, in his opinion, means this, that if the righteous are saved with difficulty. And you know, in these last days in which we live, it is difficult for folks to see that they need to be saved. There is a difficulty today in leading folks to Christ. I remember when I first started in the ministry, you could lead someone to the Lord, and on Sunday morning, they came to church willingly. You didn't have to beg them to come. You didn't have to bribe them or promise them the world or give them money or even go pick them up. They came to church when they got saved. And they would walk down the aisle, make a public profession of their faith, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, join the church. And most of the time, they just started coming. It was just what folks did. But today, oh my, you enter them to Christ, then you got to bail them out of jail in a lot of cases. And it's difficult. There are just, if the righteous are saved with difficulty. Now, let's be honest, folks. The truth of the matter is, this is a difficult statement for us to grasp. Now, I think in order to fully understand it, we should first see what it does not mean. If the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous are barely saved, if the righteous are saved with difficulty. So in order to see what this means, let's take just a second and look at what it does not mean. First of all, it does not mean that a Christian barely has salvation. For you see, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. You see, the moment a person gets saved, they receive abundant life, and that abundant life is eternal life. And it's freely given when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, secondly, it does not mean that a person is so barely saved that one day he or she has salvation, but then the next day he or she does not. Now, I have taught you many times in the past that the Bible is very clear that our salvation is an everlasting salvation. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have what? Everlasting life. All right, so our salvation is eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So look at it like this. We get saved And we are placed in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He keeps us. But then God the Father comes and puts His hand over that, and nothing can get us out of the Father's hand. So your salvation is an eternal salvation. Billy Sunday, the great revivalist of the last century, used to say, "I am so secure in my salvation that I could swing over the open pits of hell on a spider web, singing, 'Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.'" And that's true, isn't it? That's the salvation that we have. If you are truly saved from your sin, you have all of God's salvation, and your salvation is eternal, and you will never lose it. Then number three, what it does not mean. It does not mean that a Christian is just going to barely squeeze through the pearly gates. I've had folks tell me that. "Well, you know, Pastor, I hope to just get in by the skin of my teeth." Not me. Not me. I don't want to squeak in. No, sir, I want to go in full force. I mean, that's just so wrong in so many ways. No man gets into heaven by the skin of his teeth. Let me remind you, Jesus said that He is able to save to the uttermost. And that does not mean that a single one of us is just going to barely squeak through the gates. No, sir, I'm going in, and I'm going in all the way. And then number four, it doesn't mean that there is a limit to God's ability to save your soul. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So that is what it does not mean. So we now need to ask ourselves, what does this statement mean? If the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous are saved with difficulty, let's look at a couple of things. Let me give you three reasons why it's difficult for folks to get saved today. Number one, it is difficult, not impossible, but it is difficult for folks to get saved today, number one, because of man's complete and utter sinfulness. Folks, we're sinners. I remember several years ago, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I made the statement that we're all sinners. And there was a fellow waiting on me out in the hallway, and he got in my face and said, "How dare you?" And I said, "How dare I what?" And he said, "How dare you call me a sinner?" And I said, "Well, I didn't call you a sinner." "Well, you most certainly did." I said, "No, I just told you what God said you were. God's the one that said we're sinners." And that didn't appease him very much, but I thought it got me off the hook, but evidently it didn't. He was still angry at me. But you see, because all of us are so completely and utterly sinful, that sin makes it difficult for folks to come to Christ to be saved today. Our sin natures naturally just bend us away from God, not toward God. That's what our sin nature does. Do you remember, let me illustrate this. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God? And the Bible says that God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam as He had previously done. Only this time, after Adam sinned, when God came down, Adam heard God coming, and Adam went and hid himself in the garden. God had to come and call for him. "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, I'm over here. What are you doing over there? Did you sin against me?" And Adam said, It was her fault. And Adam blamed Eve. And then when God looked at Eve, Eve blamed the devil. You see, we just pass it along to somebody. It's not my fault, you see. But God says it is, because we are all sinners. You say, well, Pastor, why did Adam run from God? It's simple, folks. You say, why didn't Adam want to fellowship with God? Same reason we don't want to fellowship with God. Sin. Sin, it's just that simple. I mean, Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You see, folks, our sin problem is a heart problem. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, David said, they, speaking of children, they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. Let me illustrate this. Several years ago, when we had our firstborn, I pastored a little church down in West Virginia, and needless to say, we qualified for food stamps. All right? Their theory down there was, Lord, you give us a poor, humble preacher. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And they did their part. And so Karen had to go to work. And she worked down at Calhoun County Hospital as an X-ray technician. And so I had to watch the baby, Joshua, in the evenings. Now, that was a new experience for me. And I was a little nervous about that, to be honest with you. But anyway, I had him on the dinner table. I was working on Sunday's sermon, and I had him on the sitting on the table in one of these little chairs, and he was asleep. And I'm studying away, preparing my sermon for Sunday. And I sat back and looked at him, and when I did, he was looking at me. And so he smiled, and I started talking to him, and I reached down and picked him up. And I remember that she told me that when he wakes up, make sure you change the diaper. So I changed the diaper, and then I got him something to a bottle. And gave him some of the bottle, and he started going to sleep again. So when he dozed off, I put him in that little seat. And when I put him in that little seat, he laid there for a second or two, and then I got started back on the sermon. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, he let out this blood-curdling scream and started just screaming. Squalling, I mean, scared me. I thought, oh my goodness, he just had a stroke, or he's having a heart attack, or something serious is wrong with him. And so I got up and I got him out of that chair, and I held him in my arms. And when I did, just like that, the tears stopped. And I looked at him and I thought, well, that was strange. I thought you were having a heart attack. Look at you here. And he's smiling again. So I held him a couple more minutes, and then I put him back in the chair, started screaming again. Picked him up, he stopped. Put him back, he screamed. Picked him up, he stopped. And that was the first time that I realized that my little three-month-old angelic creature was nothing more than a sinner who was lying to his daddy before he could even talk. Now, nobody had to train him to do that. He did not, there was nothing wrong with him. He was lying to me. What he wanted was for me to hold him. He didn't want to lay in that chair. I would pick him up and he would quit. And that's when I realized, this boy's a sinner. This boy's a sinner. I said, look at you, you little liar. There's not a thing in the world wrong with you, but you're just wanting to be held. Now, why are they like that? I'll tell you why they're like that. Because they are sinners by nature. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to cheat. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. They naturally know how to do that. What you have to teach them is how to do right. because we are sinners. You see, folks, man likes to compliment man, but not God. God calls it like it is. And God sees us as we are. He knows us as we are. And God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Three umpires were talking one time after a game, and one of them said, well, I calls them as I sees them. And the other umpire said, well, I sees them as I calls them. And then the third one said, they ain't nothing till I calls them. And you know, that's how God is. He sees us for what we are. Sinners, and God never minces words to expose us as the sinners that we are. Flip over in your Bible for just a moment to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Let me show you what Paul says about this matter. Romans chapter 3. He is describing man. And notice in the third chapter, verse 10, as it is written, there is, what's the next word? None righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. All gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, folks, God calls it like it is. God sees us as we are. And after revealing just how sinful all of us are, God says in verse 19, just put your hand over your mouth and hush. Don't argue with me about this. I know you. I created you. I made you. So I know what's in your heart. I know how sinful you are. I see your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so God says, I know all about you. And it is our utter sinfulness that makes it difficult for some folks to be saved. Second thing why it's difficult for some folks to be saved. Second reason, because of Satan's mysterious subtlety. Folks, I'm going to tell you there is a devil who so easily deceives so many people today. Satan is a master in the art of deceiving people. In Proverbs 16:25, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And folks, I'm telling you, the devil has multitudes of people deceived today. I have had folks say to me, oh, well, preacher, you know, you're going your way to heaven and I'm going my way to heaven, but we're all going to end up in the same place. I had another fellow said to me one time, well, preacher, you know the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. No, dear friend, listen, that is one of Satan's subtle deceptions. Man might say that, but that does not make it true just because it sounds kind of quaint. I mean, listen to what the Lord Jesus said on this matter. And by the way, if you listen to what Jesus said on the matter, you can trust that it is the right opinion on the matter. But here's what he said to Thomas. He said, I am the way. He did not say, I am a way, like there's one among a thousand. No, he said, I am the way. Then he said, I am the truth. He is not a truth, like there's a bunch of them out there, and you can just choose whichever one you want. No, he said, I am the truth. And then he said, I am the life. The life. And he went on to say no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what's Jesus saying? Well, he is saying that there is only one way that leads to heaven. And that one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil has a truckload of deceit that he uses against men. Back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a fella over in England. His name was Rowland Hill. Now, you may not know that name, but I'm going to tell you something about Rowland Hill that you may not have. You're going to say, oh, he's the guy. Yep. He was a teacher, he was an inventor, and he was a politician. And he is the man credited with coming up with the idea and organizing the post office. He's the fellow that came up with the idea of using prepaid stamps to mail letters. It was all his idea. And it came from England over to America. Well, one day he saw something that made him stop in his tracks. He said that it was the strangest thing he had ever witnessed in his whole life. A man was leading a bunch of hogs. Now, did you hear what I said? A man was leading a bunch of hogs down a road. And Rowland Hill stood and watched that in awe. He said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. You see, you don't lead hogs. You don't even drive hogs. I mean, they don't move, except for where they want to move. And he said that this fella walked these hogs down the road and walked them right up a ramp into a wagon where they were hauled off to slaughter. And so Rowland Hill walked over to the fella after he got them all on the wagon and got the tailgate up. And he said, sir, I have to ask you, that was the most amazing thing I have ever seen. How in the world did you do that? And the fellow looked at him and said, how did I do what? He said, how did you get these hogs to follow you down this road and walk them right up into that wagon that's going to take them to the slaughterhouse? How'd you do that? And about that time, that man pulled a bag of beans out from under his arm. And he said to Rowland Hill, oh, it's easy when you have their favorite food. And what he was doing was just dropping the beans as he went. He would just rattle his arm a little bit, and the beans would fall out, and the hogs just came right behind him. And folks, that's exactly what the devil does. He drops his little beans of deceitfulness here and there, and men follow it and pick it up, and then he drops another and then another until he leads men to their own slaughter. And I'm asking you this morning, don't let the devil deceive you. Trust the Lord Jesus today. There's a third reason. Let me give you the third one. It's difficult for folks to get saved today, number three, because of sin's pleasure. You say, Pastor, did you say that right? Yes, I did. Because of sin's pleasure. Can I remind you folks that even God says there is pleasure in sin? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, folks, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but wait a minute, it's only for a little while. Oh, it's not going to last. I cannot tell you how many people I have had to deal with in the pastorate who have come to me broken, their lives ruined, their careers done, all because they started drinking with their buddies when they were in their 20s, when they were in the military, when they got out from under mom and dad, and now 20 and 30 years later, they're drunkards, and they can't get away from it. You see, that's what sin does. It just puts its meat hooks into you and hangs on. And then when it's not pleasurable anymore, all of a sudden they say, oh, I want to get rid of this, but you can't because it's got its claws in you. That's how sin works. Oh, it was pleasurable back here. You know, live it up. It's Miller time, you know. Reach for the stars, you know. Let's just all party and have fun. Oh, it's real pleasurable back here. But out here, after you've ruined your family, ruined your marriage, broken your children's hearts, lost your job, ruined your health, then all of a sudden, wow, I want to get rid of this. Not that easy, is it? That's why we have reformers on Tuesday nights, and a bunch of people every week here trying to get to victory. Oh, it was pleasurable years ago. Not anymore. Not anymore. You see, it's not going to last. And when the pleasure wears off, it leaves you ruined and wrecked and helpless and hopelessly lost. James said, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, eventually our sin will bring us death. Ever since Adam, sin has ultimately done the same thing to each and every person. It has brought death to every single man. And that's what it does. And too many folks are so caught up right now in the pleasure of sin, it makes it difficult for them to get saved. I know people who won't get saved because they love beer. They've told me that. I know they don't want to give up their beer. A few years ago, we had a fellow come here for one of our Christmas cantatas. And after the program was over, he came up to me and we started talking, and I thanked him for coming. He said it was his first time here. And I said, well, can I stop by and see you sometime? He said, yeah, it'd be great. So I did. A couple weeks later, I went over to his house and sat down in his living room, and I started sharing the gospel with him, and he would not get saved. And I said, I pressed him. I said, why don't you want to trust the Lord? I mean, what in the world? Why would you not want to be saved from your sin? And he looked me square in the eye and he said, well, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. And I said, all right, I should hope so. And he said, I'm not going to get saved because I like to go to the track over in Charlestown, West Virginia, every Friday night. And he said, I like to gamble. And I don't want to get saved because I know if I get saved, I can't be running over to the dog track on Friday nights. And I said, sir, I might be able to help you with that. He said, how so? I said, if you get saved, you're not going to want to go over to the dog track. But I couldn't convince him that that's what he needed to do. And to my knowledge, that guy is still not saved. You see, the pleasure of sin makes it difficult for some folks to get saved. Now, I'm telling you right now, dear friend, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Several years ago, when we pastored out in Joliet, there was a fellow that came to church one Sunday, and I preached a message. He raised his hand that he needed to be saved, but he did not come forward. And I went over to his house that week and sat down in his living room and went through the plan of salvation with him, trying to witness to him. The man sat there and just shook his head. He said, no, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do that? He said, no, I just, after all these years, I just can't do that. I said, you can't do that or you won't do that. Yeah. He said, no, I can't. I said, explain that. You can't. What do you mean you can't? The Bible said, whosoever will may. And you're telling me you can't? And he looked at me and he said, I have said no to God so many times when God I knew was speaking to my heart. And I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. God's not speaking to my heart now. And that man died just a couple of weeks later. Now, that was a hard funeral for me to do. His family called and asked me to do the funeral. That was a hard funeral to do. Because there was no way I was going to stand up in front of that family and give them a false hope. No way. I'm telling you, folks, the devil knows his business. Henry Beecher was the son of the famous preacher Lyman Beecher. Lyman Beecher was back in the early 1800s. He was a preacher up in Connecticut. And Henry, his son, had a sister whose name was Harriet Beecher Stowe. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? She's the one that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. But Henry Beecher said one time, in this world, it is not what you get that makes you rich, but it's what you give up. That's deep, folks. So why not give up your pride and admit that you are a sinner before God Almighty who needs a Savior? And why not give up the path that Satan is deceiving you on and trust the Lord Jesus and get on the right path? And why not realize that sin is not going to satisfy your life? Because it's not. And then come to Christ and be saved. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Saved with difficulty. I'm telling you, folks, you can still be saved today.